Well, I'm so glad you are here today. We are here to not only celebrate the Lord in communion, but also study His Word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this precious day you've given to us. We thank you that you are a good and gracious God who has loved us with unconditional love in sending your Son, Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We thank you for that gift of believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, to have everlasting life here on this earth and in eternity to come. Lord, we commit this study to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit will take over this meeting and accomplish the very purpose that you have allowed us to meet today. And we give you all the glory ahead of time for what you will do in our hearts and in our lives, for the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Well, John Grisham is well known for his courtroom novels, fast-paced tales of lawyers and victims, authorities and wrongdoers. However, his book, The Innocent Man, is not a fiction. It is a real-life story of injustice. It tells of the brutal murder of a young woman and the two men who, though innocent, were convicted and sentenced to death for the crime. Only with the advent of DNA testing were they proven innocent and spared from execution after 17 years of suffering wrongly. At long last, justice prevailed. You see, everyone desires justice, but we must recognize that our human frailty makes it challenging to mete out true justice. And we can be bent toward revenge, making a casualty out of the pursuit of it. It's helpful to remember that perfect justice can be found only in God. He is the judge of all the earth who always does what is right. But even more, his courtroom is the one and only place where we can be certain that justice will prevail. In a world filled with injustice, we can take the wrongs done to us, submit them to the judge of all the earth, and trust him for ultimate justice. A poet vividly captures this thought in these words. He writes, "The best of judges on this earth aren't always right or fair. But God, the righteous judge of all, wrongs no one in his care." End the poet. Well, as we continue our study in 2 Peter chapter 2, we are going to see the judge of all the earth at work, punishing the ungodly and preserving the godly. So this brings me to the main idea of the message God has given to me from his word to deliver to you today at this special hour in your life and my life. So please, I want you to listen carefully to it, not just with your head, but more importantly with your heart, where the Holy Spirit is ready and resolved to plant the seed of God's life-changing and lasting truth in order to transform true believers more and more into the glorious image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the Lord and leader of the people of God, and to turn ungodly sinners from their sin of unbelief, leading them to a genuine personal saving faith and relationship with Jesus Christ, who is the seeker and savior of lost and wretched sinners like myself. So, here is the message in a nutshell. Please, I want you to listen carefully to it with an open heart and an open mind. God, listen, will assuredly punish rebellious sinners, but amazingly preserve repentant sinners. In other words, God will judge all evildoers, whether they be angels or humans, but he will rescue the godly. Folks, friends, faithful followers of Christ, and fellow believers in the fold and flock, in the fellowship and family of God, the Bible is going to make it vividly clear to us today that until the last judgment, God, the judge of all the earth, is able, yea, more than able, to keep good and evil sorted out. One for preservation and the other for punishment. I tell you, friends, you can count on it that God will not make the mistake of convicting and sentencing the innocent to death and imprisoning him or them wrongfully. God will only convict the guilty and consign them to eternal damnation. So please, if you have your Bibles, turn them to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 to verse 10a. Will you please listen carefully as I recite this passage from the updated New American Standard Bible, which is the most literal translation of our Bible into our English language. Actually, I'll be reciting from the very first verse of chapter 2, just for the sake of context. The Bible says, "But false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, their destruction is not asleep." Now to our passage of study, verse 4 to verse 10a. The Bible says, "For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to pains of darkness reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, a preacher of righteousness, with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly, and if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by reducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who will live ungodly lives thereafter, and if he rescued righteous lots oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then God knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment, and especially those who indulge the flesh in its corrupt desires and despise authority." So this is the word of God to the people of God. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading or recital of his holy word. We have before us a passage of scripture that is one long sentence in the original. It is one of the longest single sentences in the New Testament. The New American Standard Bible, the most literal translation of the Bible, also translated it in only one sentence. So this long one sentence passage can be accurately described as a passage of doom and deliverance. You ask, why is this passage one of doom and deliverance? Well, please listen. First of all, this passage is a passage of doom because it specifically presents to us a detailed argument proving God's sure and soon judgment on the false teachers that we met in chapter 2 at the beginning of this, our study in chapter 2. Remember, chapter 2 introduces us to false teachers. It tells us of the prediction of false teachers coming into the church, their practices, and as well as their punishment. So now, that argument about their punishment is taken further. You see, through the Holy Spirit, Peter is going to employ a rabbinical form of proof that moves from minor premise to major premise. That is, if A is true, how much more is B also true? But you ask, what do you mean by that? Well, please let me explain what I mean. For example, if God, as we are going to see, has eternally condemned the sinful angels, that is premise A, then B, how much more certainly will he condemn the false teachers and their false followers? So that is the argument Peter, led by the Holy Spirit, is making. And to emphasize the doom of the sinful angels, the Bible uses very strong words, such as, did not spare them, cast them into hell, committed them to pits of darkness, and also to show the doom of sinful people, the Bible uses words such as, did not spare them, destruction. It speaks of punishment. So this passage is a passage of doom. In our world today, some people will have us believe that God will save all people because he is so loving. But I tell you, friends, it is foolish for us to think that God will cancel the last judgment, which he speaks of to us here in this passage. Please don't ever make the mistake of minimizing the certainty of God's judgment on those who continue to rebel against him, stubbornly refusing to repent of their rebellious ways. This is why this passage is a passage of doom. It proves God's certain judgment on the false teachers who lead people astray. Well, second, this passage is a passage of deliverance. So we see, on one hand, this is a passage of doom. But on the other hand, this is a passage of deliverance because, listen, it strikingly paints a magnificent picture of God's amazing deliverance of the godly. You see, while presenting to us three dreadful examples of God's righteous judgment in the past on the rebellious of those days, the Bible also cites along with them two examples of righteous people being spared from judgment. How precious! Noah, his wife, and his three sons and their wives were safely kept from the flood waters that destroyed the ancient world. Similarly, Lot and his family were protected from the fire that consumed Sodom and Gomorrah and all its inhabitants. Lot's wife, as we know, turned to look back and then turned into a pillar of salt. But she was removed safely before the fire came from heaven. So the point here is that God knows how to save his own from judgment and preserve them for his heavenly kingdom. So these are the reasons why our passage of study today is a passage spelling doom and also bringing what? Hope of deliverance. So having simply whetted your appetite your spiritual appetite for the message God has given me to communicate to us today, please allow me to give you a brief overview of how the Holy Spirit has prepared me to present this message to you from start to finish. First of all, we will begin with a solemn teaching on focusing on the perdition of rebellious angels in the ancient world, in verses 4 to verse 5a. Lest anyone think that God is too loving and merciful to judge the wicked false teachers and their many followers, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter gives us three powerful illustrations of past divine judgment on the wicked. We'll be discussing two of the three powerful illustrations under this point, the perdition of rebellious angels and the ancient world, because the Bible uses the same verb. The verb is an action word. It says, God did not spare the angels. And then in verse 5, it says, God did not spare the ancient world. So those two examples of destruction will be discussed under the perdition. Well, second, we will discuss God's preservation of Noah's family in verse 5b. I tell you, friends, God doesn't destroy the good and the bad. This biblical principle is vividly illustrated in this passage. God did not spare the sinful angels and the ancient world, but he did spare Noah and his family out of all the thousands upon thousands of people that perished in the universal and historic flood. Please listen carefully now. Christians that is born again believers may be a minority today in society, but please make no mistake about this. God will preserve them. Noah and his family were the minority of their times. But what happened? God preserved them. And he will do the same for Christians today. I tell you, friends, the preservation of Noah's family of only 8 people out of the thousands upon thousands of people who perished in the flood should serve as a great comfort to the godly few living among the ungodly majority of our times. Well, third, we will turn our attention to the personal destruction of the sinful people of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. God personally condemned Sodom and Gomorrah and personally carried out his divine destruction of them to set an unforgettable example for the future and final judgment on the ungodly of our day and generations to come. Please listen, though God has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, he will and he must judge wickedness because he is a God of holiness. That is why Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He must judge sin because of his holiness. The sinful people of Sodom and Gomorrah tasted the wrath of Almighty God in judgment. God sent an unmistakable message to all future generations that wickedness results in judgment, not joy. Wickedness results, according to God, results in judgment, not joy. Today we see people sometimes killing and celebrating. But God tells us in his word that wickedness will result in his judgment upon the wicked. They may laugh today, but God will have the last word. Fourth, we will look at God's personal deliverance of righteous Lot in verses 7 to 9a. Before God's fire of judgment fell upon the sinful people of Sodom and Gomorrah, God personally delivered Lot. Of course, we know that his wife and two daughters left town before God's fire reduced Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes. Perhaps you are asking, why is Lot described as righteous? Why was Lot given such an honorable title in the New Testament? What do we learn about Lot and God's dealings with him? Well, we will seek to answer these questions when we delve into verses 7 to 9. Well, fifth and finally, we will turn our attention to the Bible's sobering teaching regarding God's punishment of the unrighteous in verses 9b to 10a. With force and emphasis, the Holy Spirit, speaking through Apostle Peter, brings the argument to a climactic conclusion. You see, he's arguing from the very beginning. He says, for if God did not spare the angels when they sinned, and then he continues building up the argument, giving three examples of past judgment, and then finally he came to the conclusion of the matter in verses 9b to 10. He says, if God did not spare angels who sinned, or people who lived before the flood, or the sinful citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, he will not spare these false teachers and the unrighteous of this present generation and generations to come. What a warning to our world today. Well, having given you a concise overview of our passage of study, let's now dig deeper to discover the precious lessons the Holy Spirit is so enthused to impress upon your heart and upon my heart in order to do his transforming work in our lives. First of all, we turn to his teaching centering on the perdition of the rebellious angels and the ancient world in verses 4 to 5a. I tell you, friends, the eternal destiny of the sinful angels and the sinful people of the ancient world is one of perdition, not one of pomp and pageantry and pleasure. It is one of perdition. Please listen carefully to how this passage begins. That is verse 4. The Bible tells us, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to what? Pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Well, through the Holy Spirit, Peter is going to cite for us three Old Testament examples of God's judgment on rebellion against God. He begins, first of all, with angels. How many of you here believe in angels? We all do. Angels are what? Created beings. They are spiritual beings. And so we can't see them with our naked or natural eyes. Perhaps as I speak, there are angels assigned by God to watch over us in this place. But we can't see them with our natural eyes. They are spiritual beings. Not all angels live in submission to God. And not all angels are serving God today. Some have rebelled against God. It is this kind of angels the Bible is speaking of here in this passage, in this verse. Notice verse 4 begins with if. For if, in the original, it begins with if. If indicates that we have what? A conditional statement being made. But the if is not suggesting that what Peter is saying is not true. The if is better translated since, because this is the first class condition in the original language, which expresses certainty rather than doubt. So because what Peter is going to say, there is no doubt about the history of judgment which Peter is about to recount for us. He's telling us the facts, but he's using the first class conditional sentence in the Greek, which expresses a fact rather than a fiction, to communicate his message to us. Actually, in the original, there is only one if, which occurs right at the beginning of verse 4. The New American Standard Bible repeats the if in verses 6 and 7, but it is italicized to show that it is not in the original. So if you have your Bibles, you can check your Bible. If you have the kind I have, it will tell you a word that is not actually in the original, but it is implied. So there's only one if, because Peter is making one whole argument from the beginning. Actually, the literal word order from the original is very instructive. It says, if for God angels sinning spare not. That's how it reads. If for God angels sinning spare not. This stresses that if sinful angels are judged, then certainly sinful and rebellious men will also be judged. Now, I want to tell you a secret. Sin is not only a problem for humans alone, but sin is a problem for angels as well. Do you notice what the Bible says here? It says, when angels, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned. So we know that angels have a sin problem. Now, but the question is, of which judgment of angels does Peter speak? In other words, do we know the identity of the sinful angels mentioned in this verse? What was their sin that provoked God's righteous judgment, resulting in their perdition? Well, we have a phone ringing here. Well, let's dig deeper to discover what kind of angels God is talking about here. Well, while on earth, the Lord Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Apostle John, speaking by the Spirit, describes a war in heaven, after which Satan and his angels were cast down to the earth. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 to 9. Also Jude, which we studied some years ago, in verse 6 of his one chapter epistle, speaks of angels who did not keep their proper domain or abode. That is, they entered men and promiscuously cohabited with women. Apparently, this is a reference to the fallen angels of Genesis chapter 6, before the flood. They left their normal state and lusted after women. So the most common interpretation is to relate the judgment Peter speaks of with the mention of angels in Genesis chapter 6, verse 1 to 4. There they are called the sons of God. And Job chapter 1, verse 6 also speaks of angels as sons of God. So that's how we know that these are the angels that the Bible is speaking of. The angels who came down and cohabited with women and had children. Having identified the angels and their sin, the question now remains or arises, what's involved in their perdition? Well, three things are involved in their perdition as shown to us in our passage. First of all, God made a choice not to spare them. God could have spared them, but he made a choice not to. God did not refrain from judging them. He did not keep himself from condemning them. These angels crossed the line, and God chose to act in judgment upon them. The second thing that's involved in their perdition is being cast into hell. Notice the Bible tells us, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell. Actually, the expression cast into hell comes from one word in the original, that is tatarosos. Tatarosas. Tatarosas. This literally means consigning to Tartarus. It comes from the verb tataro'o. Tataro'o meaning to hold captive in Tartarus. These tossers were the sinning angels were sent. They were sent or being held captive in Tartarus. So you ask, where is Tartarus? Well, first of all, it is neither Sheol of the Old Testament, nor Hades of the New Testament, nor Gehenna or hell itself as we think of it. Hell has not really been opened up to do business yet and will not be opened until much later. So where is Tartarus? Well, the Greek dictionary gives us a definition about Tartarus. Tartarus, and I quote the Greek dictionary, Tartarus thought of by the Greeks as a subterranean place lower than Hades, where divine punishment was meted out, was so regarded in Jewish apocalyptic as well. End quote. So it was a place reserved for the most wicked of spirits, of demons, of gods, of human beings. So the usual translation of tataro'o, which occurs only here in the New Testament, only approximates the idea of a special confinement until the final judgment. So these angels are being confined in a special place called Tartarus, known only to God, not to you and me, until the final judgment comes upon them. So you see, apparently, some fallen angels are free to plague mankind as demons, which are, whilst others, such as these, are in prison. Can you imagine if God did not imprison these sinful angels who act as demons? You and I cannot live on this earth because there will be many of them roaming around looking to destroy you like their master who has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. Well, the third thing involved in the perdition of the sinful angels in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, is that they are committed to pits of darkness reserved for judgment. Literally, their perdition involves being kept in pits of gloom, delivered to judgment. That's how it's translated in the original. Pits of darkness, that expression, is also translated in some of your Bibles as chains of darkness. The gloom or darkness, which comes from the Greek word zophos, speaks of the darkness of the nether regions of the earth, the lower regions of the earth. Whether these angels are committed to pits of gloom or chains of darkness, the Bible's point is clear to us. And what is that point? That these sinful angels are not free. They are bound. They are held captive. They are imprisoned. They are incarcerated. So not all demons are bound. I tell you, friends, Many roam the heavens and earth. Some are temporarily bound. However, these ones in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, because of their sins, are permanently bound in darkness. And so the Bible is saying these permanently incarcerated demons are like prisoners on death row who are in incarceration, awaiting final sentencing before God. You know, prisoners who are on death row, they don't go around free. They keep them where? In prison until the day that final judgment is made on their lives. Well, that's almost the same picture the Bible is giving us here. Now, why some angels are imprisoned and others free to roam about to serve Satan, the scripture does not tell us. Anyway, but what we have here is that these angels, the Bible says they are reserved for judgment. So they have not yet been finally judged. The indictment has been made against them. God Almighty, the great I Am, the self-sufficient, the self-existing, sovereign and supreme deity of the universe, has declared them guilty, and they are waiting for the judgment to come. So what this teaches us is that Tartarus is only temporary, in the sense that in the day of judgment, these angels confined there will be ultimately cast into the lake of fire, of which Revelation chapter 20 verse 10 tells us. So that is where these wicked angels will spend their eternity, in the lake of fire, from Tartarus to the lake of fire. And they will be separated from the loving presence of the loving God forever and ever and ever. What a high and heavy price to pay for sinning against God. Now, the second example of God's judgment in the Old Testament brings us to his judgment on the ancient world through the worldwide flood, which occurred in the days of Noah. Perhaps Peter actually referred to it in his first letter in chapter 3, verse 18 to 22. I will not read because we have other things to do. And then he will do so again to us in chapter 3, verse 5 to 6 of his second letter. So this, the judgment of the ancient world, was referred to three times in Peter. In the first letter, in chapter 3, now in the second letter, in chapter 2, and then again, he will tell us about it in chapter 3, verse 5 to 6. This judgment serves as a precedent for God's future judgment on false teachers. We learn that in his second judgment of as an example of judgment, God's direct intervention in punishing sin relates to the people who perished in the flood. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 that their wickedness had become so great before God. Every imagination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil continually. In the sight of the holy God of heaven and earth, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Just almost like what is happening today in our day. The earth is corrupt, being filled with more and more violence. And the Lord, the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6, that the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth. He was so grieved that he determined to blot them out. And so once again, the Bible uses the same word it used regarding the perdition of angels. He says, God did not spare the ancient world, but he brought the flood upon it to destroy its ungodly inhabitants. They perished in that flood in the days of Noah. Well, the point the Bible is stressing here from these two examples of judgment is this. If God has eternally condemned sinful angels and the ancient world of the ungodly, then how much more certainly will he condemn the false teachers and their many and misled followers? In other words, if God punished the wicked in the past, will he spare the false teachers now? Well, the answer is an emphatic no. As we conclude this message, believer in Jesus Christ, please, I want you to ponder this question. Do you think God is too loving and merciful to judge the wicked false teachers and the many deceived people? Please don't ever minimize the certainty of God's judgment on those who continue to rebel against him. But here's what you can do. Pray for them. I pray for them. Point them to Jesus Christ. Plead with them, if God gives you the opportunity, to tell them to turn from their rebellious ways against God, and place the result of your praying and pointing them to Jesus and pleading with them into God's hands. For he alone, the Bible tells us, can grant people repentance that leads to life. Now, if you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, may I solemnly say to you today that you have placed yourself under God's judgment and condemnation. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. I tell you, friend, if you continue in your rebellion against God, your eternal future will be one of perdition, where you'll be forever separated from the loving presence of the loving God of the universe, who does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Today, God is giving you the time, the opportunity to repent of your rebellion against him. How do you make use of this opportunity? Well, simply turn to Jesus today. Tell Jesus today that you are a sinner under his judgment. And trust in Jesus today with childlike faith that he died on a cross for your sins, that he was buried to put away your sins, that he rose again on the third day to bring you into a right standing with God. And thank Jesus today for seeking to save you and to set you apart for his purposes in this life and in the life to come. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you today for the warning you have given to us from your word, that you are the God of justice, perfect justice, always rendering perfect justice. Lord, you will never, never judge anyone wrongly. And we thank you that in your grace, you give people opportunity to turn from rebellion. And in your grace, you show us examples of your past judgment to serve as a warning for us. And in your grace also, you rescue repentant sinners from your judgment. How we thank you today for sending Jesus to rescue us from your judgment that would have fallen upon us if we were to continue life without Christ. Thank you, Jesus, that you lovingly came and took upon yourself all of our sins, past, present, and future. You paid for that price of our sins that we could not pay in this life or in the life to come. And you lovingly accepted the battering, the beating of your body, the shedding of your blood, all on our behalf. Lord, help us today as we celebrate communion now to ponder the great sacrifice that your Son made on our behalf, and let us forever be grateful to him. Now, Lord, I pronounce your blessing upon your people. Grace be with you all. And all God's people said, Amen.